Are you surprised by God's grace, which is His unmerited favor? It is only because of God's grace that Paul, also known as Saul of Tarsus, became a changed man whom God used to change the world. In his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul reflects on his experience in Christ by saying, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
He spent the early part of his career as a hitman for the Sanhedrin, persecuting the people of God in the name of God. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Now, Saul of Tarsus was not alone. In the early days of the church, he was one of many religious leaders who wanted to stamp out what they believed to be heresy. Over the next few weeks, Ron does a deep dive into the life of Saul, from his early years terrorizing Christians to his miraculous transformation, and finally to his faithful ministry as the Apostle Paul. Stay with us as Ron kicks off his brand new teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace, or listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, the changed man who changed the world.
Jesus' revolution is the true story of a spiritual awakening that began within a community of hippies in Southern California during a time that we could easily describe as a countercultural time. I'm talking about the 1960s and the early 1970s. How many of you have seen the movie? Okay, if you haven't, get to the theater and see this movie. It's a good one. At the time, Greg Laurie was a wandering teenager from a broken home in search of meaning through, well, the promised liberation of the day. Today, some of you may know Greg Laurie as a well-known pastor and evangelist in Riverside, California. But back then, young Laurie met a guy named Lonnie Frisbee, who was a charismatic hippie street preacher. And Lonnie and his hippie friends showed up at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California, where Chuck Smith was serving as the pastor of this small, somewhat fledgling church. These long-haired, barefoot hippies showed up with their toe-tapping music and breathed fresh life into the struggling church, despite some of the older members of the church who objected to it. I love that part of the movie. A religious movement resulted that Time magazine dubbed the Jesus Revolution. Interesting. Time magazine, of all people, took notice of this. Now, since the release of this movie, some of my pastor friends have come out of their hippie closet. And they acknowledge that, thankfully, that God rescued them from a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. When Timothy Leary told a generation to turn in and tune on and drop out, well, many did. They led that and experienced that LSD countercultural lifestyle. They found it to be meaningless. But when thousands of hippies trusted Jesus Christ and showed up in Costa Mesa and got baptized in Pirate's Cove, well, this Holy Spirit-led movement spread across America, yielding arguably the greatest spiritual awakening of the 20th century. I was born in 1963. I really wasn't aware of all that was going on. But the ripple effect of what happened, 50, 60 years ago, we're still part of that. In fact, I'm looking around the room today. I'm seeing some people who might have been hippies back then. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Bring your hippie self on down here.
and be a part of our church.
Now, our current divisive times could be compared to the cultural upheaval of the 1960s. I think we're living through something, some kind of an upheaval in our culture today, and it's not good. And what America needs is another spiritual awakening, and the church needs an old-fashioned revival. Amen? Revival begins with God's people. An awakening begins outside the walls of the church. We need both at this time. Ironically, Jesus Revolution is a movie released in theaters around the same time we began hearing what I call rumors of revival happening in a small Methodist college in Wilmore, Kentucky. Where in the world is Wilmore, Kentucky? Sorry for all you folks from Kentucky, but I have no idea where this place is. Asbury University. The 2023 Asbury Revival lasted for 2 full weeks. Now, the fruit of it will be evaluated for years to come as scholars, you know, do what they do to evaluate revivals and all of that. But according to some reports, as many as 50,000 people from around the country and around the world made their way to this small town and to the chapel on the campus of Asbury University just to be part of what was happening. The crowds became so large and so unwielding that the school's president, Kevin Brown, had to reluctantly close down the daily worship gatherings that were led by the students. When asked about the end of the revival, he humbly replied, "Listen to this, you really can't stop something you didn't start." He's right. And the students understand that it doesn't stop just because, you know, the worship services stop. They feel compelled to continue what the Holy Spirit started by going outside of the chapel and into the community and into the world, sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Prayer gatherings are now popping up on college campuses across the country. And I will add in some churches as well. Indeed, nobody can stop what the Holy Spirit begins. And let's never forget that. Well, the first Jesus Revolution didn't happen in the 1960s or the 1970s. It happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit gave birth to the New Testament church. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2, and it's a fascinating read. Chuck Smith was nowhere to be found, Costa Mesa, California in Calvary Church, no. It was the Apostle Peter who was center stage on that day. He preached his first sermon, the first sermon of the New Testament church. And you know what happened? 3,000 people placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ on that day and were baptized. No, not in Pirate's Cove, but in some body of water in and around the holy city of Jerusalem. And the gospel took root in the holy city and began spreading. By Acts chapter 8, persecution comes to the church, scatters the early believers who were growing comfortable there in Jerusalem. You know, some scholars estimate that the early church and the Jerusalem church was upwards of 10, 15, 20,000 people. Man, it was great. You got the apostles there and Peter and James and all of the disciples. But Jesus said to the disciples, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea." Yeah, Samaria too. You know, those Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles. Jews didn't like Samaria, but it has to go to Samaria too and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what it took for them to scatter to those places? Persecution. Read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It's an amazing read. The first Jesus Revolution, told by Luke, a traveling doctor and scholar that followed the Apostle Paul and others around and recorded all of this in the book of Acts for us. However, back then, some people tried to put a stop to the spiritual awakening. The Pharisees have thought that they had put an end to this rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus by crucifying him. But shortly after the crucifixion, there were rumors of a resurrection. And those same religious leaders, you know what they did? They engaged in a disinformation campaign. They bribed the Roman soldiers and told them, "Just tell them the disciples stole the body." Now, that didn't work. That didn't work to stop things. None of the lies worked to stop what God had started, what the Holy Spirit had started. Truth always triumphs. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, the words that he shared to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16, when he says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That started on the day of Pentecost. And no Pharisee, no religious leader, no disinformation campaign would put a stop to it. But blind religious leaders still thought they could stamp out the new religion as time went on. And a young Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus, for example, was particularly zealous about his hatred toward those Jesus followers, those people of the way. They weren't called Christians yet, not until they get to Antioch. But they were known as the way followers, the Jesus followers. And this young Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus believed that these people undermined the Mosaic law and Jewish tradition. And he was zealous about stamping this out. Saul appears first in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, where the larger chapter records the story of Stephen. Stephen, one of the early followers of Jesus, who became, after his passionate defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he became the first martyr of the church. Stephen was stoned. Run out of the city. Get out of here, you Jesus follower. Run out of the city and stoned to death. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, "Then they cast him," that is Stephen, "out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." It's the first time we hear about him.
Up next, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor of Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Today's message is part of Ron's teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Watch or listen to the entire series at your convenience in the Something Good Digital Library at somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, be sure to download Ron's sermon notes for today's message. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Whenever you stop by, you're invited to share your prayer request with us. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage, where you'll find the How Can We Pray For You option. Our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer anytime. More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But that didn't stop the gates of hell from trying. Here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, The Changed Man Who Changed the World.
Saul of Tarsus will come to learn. And quietly, Saul applauded Stephen's stoning. And the zeal in his heart grew into this burning, burning desire to prosecute every follower of Jesus who dared preach salvation in his name, let alone say that he was the Christ, the Messiah who was to come, let alone say that he rose from the dead. Saul was doing everything he could to stop all of that, put an end to it. He didn't know what he was up against. He didn't know what he didn't know. He didn't know who he didn't know. But who is Saul of Tarsus, and what do we know about him, especially from his early years growing up in Tarsus, which, by the way, was an important trade city. It was on the plain of ancient Cilicia, which is modern Turkey, about 20 kilometers inland from the Mediterranean Sea. Saul grew up in a Jewish family. He was a Jew with Roman citizenship. By the way, he did not become Paul. He wasn't renamed. Somebody like Saul, who's a Jew with Roman citizenship, more often than not had two names. His Jewish name was Saul. He was named after the first king of Israel. And that was a thing for him to be very proud about. But because he had Roman citizenship, he was also named Paul. That was his Greek name. And later, when his ministry turned to the Gentiles, it made more sense for him to go by Paul than Saul. But it's the same person. But this young Saul must have excelled as a student. All young Jewish boys, you know, studied the Torah. And those that excelled, usually in their teens, if they became the cream of the intellectual crop, they got connected to a rabbi. By the way, most people think that the disciples were not all that bright. They weren't intellectual students. That's why they went on to choose one of the trades, like fishing or accounting or something like that, because they weren't at the top of their class. They didn't get to go study at the feet of Gamaliel like Saul did. Saul was, you know, Phi Beta Kappa. I mean, he had all the academic awards. And that's when a respected rabbi like Gamaliel would say, "Saul, you come study under me." If you didn't get an invitation like that, you went on into the trades. And so the disciples, yeah, you know, they weren't esteemed men like Saul. Like Saul, or like his father rather, Saul became a Pharisee, a member of the strictest Jewish sect. And according to N.T. Wright, who is a well-known English New Testament scholar, young Saul also learned and he followed what we might call the ancient Jewish tradition of zeal. Zeal, zealousness, which taught that violence was necessary to root out wickedness in Israel. It goes all the way back into the Old Testament. You see, Saul believed that by persecuting the church, he was doing something that pleased God, only he didn't know what he didn't know. And he didn't know who he didn't know until he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. But to get a larger picture of Saul of Tarsus and this zealousness, this burning desire that drove him to persecute the early followers of Jesus, let's go back into Old Testament history a little bit. The history of God's chosen people in the Old Testament could be described as three steps forward, followed by two, three, and sometimes four steps backwards. There were many stories in the Old Testament. I might call them flashes of glory. For instance, when Moses led the Hebrew people out of Egyptian slavery, or Joshua guided the Israelites across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, or when a young shepherd boy named David defeated the Philistine giant named Goliath. What a story that one is. Or Solomon, who assumed his father David's throne and grew in wealth and in wisdom to such a capacity that the Queen of Sheba comes all the way across the ancient world to meet this guy named Solomon. I mean, these are just a few of the flashes of glory that we read about in the Old Testament. But Old Testament Israel, as we know, was also prone to wander far away from the covenant relationship she had with God. And when they did, that's when the Lord sent a prophet. Every one of the prophets he sent were during a time of Israel's rebellion and their disobedience. And in one case, there was an act of zealous retribution that purged Israel of her disobedience. For example, all young Jewish Israelites, including Saul, learned the story of Phinehas. Phinehas was one of the grandsons of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was the high priest. And one of his grandsons, named Phinehas, was zealous for the things of God, for the purity of Israel. And when Israel fell into disobedience and some of the Israelite men started marrying Moabite women, oh, this just stirred up Phinehas' zeal. And when Phinehas saw an Israelite man in broad daylight take his Moabite girlfriend into a tent to have sex with her, you know what Phinehas did? He grabbed a spear, walked in there, and plummeted it into the bodies of both of them. He was that zealous for the purity of Israel. And the Bible says at that time, the plague that God had cast upon the disobedient nation stopped. And Phinehas received high accolades for his zealousness. God granted him a perpetual covenant that made the men of his family priests forever. And thus began the zeal tradition of ancient Israel. It continued in the ministry of Elijah, the prophet. You may remember after Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Queen Jezebel threatened his life. And then, you know, bold Elijah, who went up against the 450 prophets of Baal and, you know, won the contest on Mount Carmel, runs like a scared girl. And he runs all the way to Hebron and runs himself weary, and he collapses in a cave somewhere. And after a night's rest, the angel of the Lord comes knocking on the door. We pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 9. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" the Lord said. And Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." Oh, poor Elijah. He's so worn out. This is what happens to zealous people. They get worn out and burned out if they're not careful, because zealousness just drives them. His religious zeal, properly directed, but he's tired now. And let's not be too hard on Elijah. The Lord gave him some rest, woke him up, fed him some angel food cake, you know, get a good meal in him, put him back to bed again before he sent him on to his next ministry assignment. You can read the full story of zealous Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and the chapters after that.
Saul of Tarsus had an unrivaled zeal for the law and a strong, though misguided, passion for God. He became a murderer of Christians. Then he became a Christian himself. That's where Ron picks it up next time in part 2 of his message, "The Changed Man Who Changed the World." Be sure to join us.
The song Route 66 by Bobby Troup captured the heartbeat of a generation that dreamed of traveling the open road on US 66 from Chicago, Illinois to Santa Monica, California.
Get your kicks on Route 66.
Get your kicks on Route 66 became the rally cry and part of the song's popular lyric. If reading the 66 books of the Bible was like a Route 66 road trip across America, people might do more than casually flip through the best-selling book of all time. That idea captured my heart and inspired me to write a book called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, making the Bible's story accessible to a new generation of people. Get your kicks on the biblical Route 66. Join me on The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible.
Ron's new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, is now available as a 2-volume set covering the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. For a gift of $50 or more, request your copy of the set. When you order the print books, you will also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The Digital Library contains 66 video sermons, 66 audio messages, 66 downloadable sermon notes, and 8 ebooks. To order your copy of The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volumes 1 and 2, through the Old and New Testaments, go to somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible makes a great addition to any home library. Request both volumes today at somethinggoodradio.org. Now, here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Hearing the voice but seeing no one, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing, so that they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank.
Saul was struck blind, but for the first time in his life, he had vision. Join us next time for Something Good when Dr. Ron Jones shares part 2 of his message, "The Changed Man Who Changed the World." For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis, saying God bless and thanks for listening.